Let's continue in our talks from John by reading John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. In this first section of John 18, we have the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Let's consider some background notes, first of all. In verse 1, we read, when Jesus had spoken these words. What words? Well, specifically, the words of the Lord's high priestly prayer in chapter 17. But it may also include the so-called upper room discourses. They began back in chapter 13, as you remember. Here in verse 1, we read that Jesus and his disciples went out, that is, out of the upper room, and over the brook Kidron, that would be east of Jerusalem, and they entered a garden. That would be the Garden of Gethsemane on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. In verse 2, we read that Jesus often met there with his disciples. The Lord and his disciples would often spend the whole night camping out in the area of the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. In fact, we read in Luke 21 and verse 37 that during this last week of our Lord's ministry, his days were spent in the temple area, and his nights were spent camped out in the Mount of Olives area. I'm reading Luke 21, verse 37. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Luke 21, verse 37. Judas therefore knew that the Lord would be in this area that night, and he led a group of Roman soldiers and temple police out of the city to Jesus. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that it was here that Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. The word that's used here for detachment of troops in verse 3 refers to a Roman cohort, which could be anywhere from 300 to 600 men strong. This unit was probably dispatched from the Fortress of Antonia garrison near the temple area. It may not have been the complete unit of that many men, but Matthew's account does say that it was a great multitude with swords and clubs. The officers from the chief priests and Pharisees are the Jewish temple police who had failed to arrest Jesus back in chapter 7. Maybe this is why the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing body, persuaded the Roman authorities to get involved. They probably said that Jesus and his band were plotting an insurrection against Rome. These Roman soldiers probably expected some kind of guerrilla warfare out there in the Kidron Valley. They were most likely thinking that this Jesus of Nazareth had a lot more than 11 followers out there hiding, armed and ready to fight. So in verse 6, when we read that Jesus said to them, "I am he," and they drew back and fell to the ground, it may be that they are so startled and surprised at the Lord's voluntary surrender that this is their reaction. Here they expected a fight. They were ready to put down a rebellion. On the other hand, it may have been a supernatural effect that came upon them when the Lord said, "I am He." Notice that the "He" is in italics. The "I am" statement here is once again the claim to deity that we have seen so often in the Gospel of John. It is the "I am" name of God, as revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Let's move now to our doctrinal points, or teaching points, from this first section of John chapter 18. Doctrinal point number one: the Lord Jesus voluntarily gave up his life for sinners. The Lord Jesus voluntarily gave up his life for sinners. Verse 4, once again: "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?'" The Lord was not taken by surprise. He voluntarily surrendered himself. The Lord knew exactly what was going to take place: his betrayal, his arrest, his death by crucifixion. Verse 4, once again: "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things." The Lord could have easily escaped by not going to the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Furthermore, we read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53 that after Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, the Lord said, "I could pray to the Father right now, and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels." But the Lord did not pray for angels, and the Lord did not escape this arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He voluntarily stepped forward and said, "Whom are you seeking?" When they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," he said, "I am he," and surrendered. Notice, by the way, that the Lord was not recognized by a white robe or a halo. That's all extra biblical material for medieval paintings and TV dramas. No, the Lord had to be identified by the kiss of Judas and his own testimony that he was Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord was not captured, and the Lord was not forced to stand trial, and was not forced to go to the cross. No, he went voluntarily. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Why did the Lord voluntarily surrender and give up his life? It was for us. He gave his life for sinners. Mark 10:45 says, "He gave his life as a ransom for many." He died in our place for our sins. He died as our substitute. The Lord Jesus voluntarily gave up his life for sinners. Doctrinal point number two: the Lord Jesus resolutely took up the cup for sinners. The Lord Jesus resolutely took up the cup for sinners. In verse 11, after Peter had cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, the Lord said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" The Lord was determined and purposed and resolved to take up the cup that the Father had given him. What was that cup? Well, we know that it included his coming suffering and death. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, we read that the Lord Jesus asked James and John, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" When they said yes, the Lord said, "You will indeed drink my cup." And of course, James and John did suffer for the sake of Christ. But the cup that the Lord was referring to here, that the Father had given him, was more than just suffering and death. It was the cup of judgment. It was the cup of God's wrath against sin. That's the cup that the Lord had prayed about here in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The Lord did not fear death, even death by crucifixion. But taking up and drinking the cup of God's wrath against sin was an awful time to look forward to. Father, if there's any other way for the sin question to be settled, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. And so the Lord prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord drank the cup of God's wrath against sin, our sin. The Lord Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath against sin so that we would not have to drink that cup. He did not turn away from that cup, but drank it completely. The Lord Jesus resolutely took up the cup for sinners. Now, what about practical application from this first section of John 18? Practical application number one. Let's think of others during times of personal crisis. Let's think of others during times of personal crisis. In verse 8, the Lord said to the soldiers and the guards, "If you seek me, let these go their way." What a picture of the coming substitutionary work of Christ on the cross for us. Here was the Lord about to be crucified, having been betrayed by one of his disciples, and he's thinking about the safety of others. How different from us. During times of personal crisis, we usually think of, number one, my problems, my needs. If we think of others at all, often it's to blame them or to demand something from them. Did you ever look around and help someone else while you're going through a time of personal crisis? You know, I was encouraged this past week by a Christian man I know who is facing a personal crisis right now. He's out of work and has a family. Furthermore, he's been suffering from a sinus condition, sinus problems. If you've ever been through that, you know, that's not an easy time. But he sacrificially and willingly came to the rescue of a ministry project that was facing a deadline. He just didn't think of his own problems and needs, even though at the present time he's going through a personal crisis. Let's think of others during times of personal crisis. Practical application number two. Let's not cut off ears that need to hear. Let's not cut off ears that need to hear. When the soldiers arrived, we know from the other Gospels that the disciples were sleeping. When Peter woke up, he rushed into the situation and with gutsy religious zeal whipped out his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He probably was aiming for the whole head but missed. Peter meant well, but he was wrong. We know from Luke's Gospel that the Lord healed this man's ear. What a testimony to the grace of our Lord. I wonder how many ears the Lord has had to heal because we cut them off. How often in our religious zeal, we act too quickly. People get hurt, the very people that need to hear the gospel. I remember my first Sunday school class. They were fifth grade boys. One Sunday, I lost my patience and temper with one kid who would not sit still or be quiet. Well, I kicked him out of class. He never came back. Let's not cut off ears that need to hear.